2 Corinthians, that will be the starting verse. Chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 3. Good evening, everybody. Thanks for showing up. And of course, I want to start first with a prayer. So, Father, we come to you in humble hearts, Lord. We do want to exalt your word and exalt your name and lift up the scriptures in the name of your son, Jesus, Lord. May it come alive tonight, Lord. And as you supply your spirit to write it upon our hearts and to implant it, engraft it within us. And I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And I thank you and lift up everybody that's here and thankful, Lord, that for ABC and Brother Bob, Pastor Bob, Lord, and the grace he's given to me and others, Lord, for some pulpit time. And we just want to exalt you and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read, I did want to play a song. Why not? The Holy and Anointed One. Yes, you're Jesus. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your Holy Spirit is like water to my soul. Your word, it's a lamp to my feet. Jesus, love you, Jesus. You're the risen and exalted one. Yes, you're Jesus. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your Holy Spirit is like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Jesus, we love you. We love you. Praise the Lord. Yes, Father, your word is like a lamp to our feet. In the name of your son, Jesus, like honey on our lips. Yeah. Yeah, Lee was telling us about that. Yeah, Carmen, you know, she's in Germany. Her sister, we just got word, is gone to the hospital in an ambulance, breathing, respiratory problems, I guess, pretty severe. And she's pretty worried. So, amen. No, it's good, Lord. Lord, we lift it up. Lord, we lift up Carmen's sister. We pray you'd help her, heal her, comfort her. Lord, use the doctors, nurses, everyone that touches her. Lord, every needle prick, every IV, every diagnosis, Lord, would be perfect, Lord. You'd give them the wisdom that's needed, Lord, to treat her. And pray you would comfort Carmen and her dad concerning these matters, Lord. And we lift it up, Lord. We come to your throne of grace and to the mercy seat. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I guess this is going to be titled, Not Written with Ink. You know, we look at the word looks like ink on paper, and it is in that sense. But we understand that it's not written with ink. It's written with the Spirit of the Living God. You know, I used to do a bunch of street preaching, and I'd say, "Oh, it's not written with ink," and you know, people would look at me and think, "Yes, it is." I'd say, well, that's not ink coming out of my mouth. These words are not just words, you know. So in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, we'll start in the verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1. I'll start off in the King James here. The question was, do we begin again to commend ourselves? You know the answer? No. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendations to you or letters of commendations from you? No. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart. I mean, as glorious as it was, Ten Commandments, I mean, man, they were, you know, Moses, and it was written on stone, but now it's not. Now it's to be written on our hearts. You know, that can't get done with an ink pen, and it can only be done through the Spirit of the living God. So again, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of a heart. And it's if, you know, and Paul was saying, you know, do I need, when I come to present the gospel to you, you know, do I need to pull out my letter that says, look, so I went to so-and-so seminary? You know, do I need a letter of commendation to present it to you? You are, and it's as if Timothy was standing by, you know, well, what proof do you have? Or, you know, Paul could maybe like point to Timothy. There's my proof. I got people I've turned on to Jesus, you know. So I just, you know, when I first, years and decades ago, came upon this scripture about, wow, Lord, you know, you're right, it's not really written with ink. It's written with your Holy Spirit. You know, we'll move on to a Timothy scripture about how it's all inspired by God, you know. That's, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, again, this is in the King James, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Like thoroughly equipped. What does it take to a person to be equipped for every good work, you know, that was described that, you know, we're ordained for these good works, but you know, that God has, you know, before the foundation of ordained certain works for each one of us to do. You know, again, we're not talking about, you know, works over faith, but you know, the things that He's intended for us to be able to accomplish. And we find out that it's inspired by God. All Scripture, you know, our brother Bob, you know, will always refer, go back to Leviticus, and it may seem boring, but all Scripture, you know, it's you know, it's there, you know. So just that idea and that picture of, you know, okay, Lord, if you're telling me that all Scripture is inspired by you, and it's for me and others to you know, have it implanted in my heart so that I can be an ambassador, you know, for you, God, in this world, you know, again, I refer to my old street preaching days, you know, I'd get guys that walk by, hey, get a job, you know, and I tell them, man, I'm working, you know, I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I'm trying to present that to you. And so I want to move to that scripture, which I believe is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Give me a second here. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start in the verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, you know, in this angelic realm, you know, we see that our fight isn't against flesh and blood, right? I'm not, someone's got a beef or an argument with you, or, you know, isn't receiving, if you're trying to tell them about Jesus in some way, and we know that what are they described here as? It's something trying to exalt itself over the knowledge of God. And so part of our role as an ambassador is these imaginations that people have that we're trying to cast them down, you know. Every high thing that exalts itself over the knowledge of who God is something that's got to be moved out of the way, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against, and bringing into captivity in my own every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, for me, my own thoughts can wander. You know, and you know, I'm dwelling on something, and the Spirit is showing me that, you know, where are you going there, Terrence? You know, in my thought process, I've got to concentrate, and Lord, help me to bring that thought into obedience. I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Chapter 3, it's going to be the verse 9, but again, this idea of trying to get people to see what is the fellowship of this mystery? You know, part of the mystery is the, you know, Jew and Gentile becoming one. You know, like for us in the church, we're not, like Bob says, we're not Jew, we're this new creation, we're the church. And it's a great mystery that was kept hidden for hundreds, thousands of years, you know. And that Paul says, you know, I got this stuff. You know, how'd you figure this out, Paul? You know, I got it by revelation. And I'm trying to make all men see what it is. And so Ephesians chapter 3, I'll go back to the verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." You know, so that's that's what we're trying to do, you know. I pray, Lord, help me in the world as I go about, you know, like Doug was talking, whether it's a doctor he's talking to, and, you know, is this an opportunity? Maybe I can help to make this man see what the fellowship of the ministry. Maybe I can tell him about, you know, how to be reconciled to God, you know. And so we make it our aim, you know. And it's tough, you know. I'm not always, you know, perfectly comfortable, you know, with all of a sudden, like, well, am I going to introduce Jesus into the conversation? You know, but I look at Paul, oh my gosh, you know, he was there holding the clothes, you know, when they're stoning Stephen, I guess, so the blood wouldn't get on this guy's jacket as he's throwing rocks at him, you know. And he says, you know, I'm, you know, there's these least of all the saints. I'm the less than the least, you know. This grace is given that I should preach it among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches, and to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, you know. And so, you know, for us to be partakers of this ministry of reconciliation, it's an honor and a privilege. Thank you, Lord. Okay, give me a second. This idea of reconciliation. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in the verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now we know that, you know, there's the judgment seat of Christ, there's the great white throne, you know, one's for us for rewards, and the other one's not so pretty. And so since we know about that other one, we try to persuade folks, you don't want to have to face that. And so 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. We try to persuade them, hey, you know, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Why is that? So that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. You know, there were guys that were doing it for show. And it's almost like, you know, Paul was saying, you know, well, we want you to be able to have an example of someone who's doing it in heart so you can answer. Have an answer for those who are only doing it for show. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. You know, whether you know, it looks like we're nuts, it's to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And then he goes on to say what's controlling and what constrains. For the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, a lot of people use that phrase in a blasphemous type of way, you know, for the love of Christ, you know. Well, for real, for the love of Christ, that's what constrains me. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we don't know him any more like that. Right? Therefore, what's that there for, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Here's the reconciliation. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And the King James, to wit, that means that that God was in Jesus, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, thank you, Lord, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God uses us to, in another word, you know, for beseech. Paul, I'm begging you. I implore you. I beseech you. What, Paul? To be reconciled. How is that? How do I get reconciled to God? Well, God was in Christ, right? Put him on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself. We begin to learning how to explain that, the gospel of, you know, I mean, well, I was born in Adam. I mean, how can I be reconciled? Well, you got some answers here. Thank you, Jesus. Again, not imputing your trespasses, you know. Do you want God to impute your trespasses against you? Yeah, no. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. So, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. What? Be reconciled to God. For God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that what might happen? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. It's like you're telling me that God made Jesus to be sin for me, and Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for me, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus? That's right. And he talks about that as we move over to Romans chapter 4. The same idea. Our faith that God, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but I'm part of that sin, My personal sin, he died for me personally. My personal sins helped put Jesus on that cross. And my faith in God's grace, he says, matches up with that faith of Abraham. And he imputes righteousness unto me because of it. Romans chapter 4. We'll start in the verse 13. Romans 4:13. For the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, inheritors, then faith is made void, and the promise no effect. Right? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is by faith that it might be by grace. That's huge. Therefore, it's of faith. Why? So that it can be by grace. To the end result being that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. You know how we can, someone, what do you mean you're a child of Abraham? You're Gentile. Like for me, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a grace through faith. Again, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, right? I made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. How can that be? Because God calls those things which you don't think are possible, possible. Abraham, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Whether it was, at this time, Sarah's going to have a son. Abraham, okay. Sarah was like, really? It just didn't seem like there was any hope for it. But Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. I love it. And being not weak in faith, Abraham didn't consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I love this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You know, for us, you know, it's some of the things that God promises us, whether it's eternal life or, you know, you're overcome. You know, there's certain things that just seem like, how can this be true? You know, we just lock in. I'm not going to stagger at the promises of God through unbelief. He says, you know, that he's got these good things and that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Whatever afflictions I go through, you know, I'm locking in. You know, I'll be like Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Here it is. And therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. It's like God saying, I can see you, Abraham. I see you not staggering at my promise that Sarah's going to have a son. And I'm going to impute my righteousness unto you just because of your faith. You know, it's like, you know, we go, oh, that's great for Abraham. You know, what about me? Well, the next scripture, now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone. Like, really? For it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed unto him. Well, who else is this written for? But for us also, to whom righteousness will be imputed. Here it comes. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, someone, you know, how can you think that you're justified in the sight of God to have eternal life? Really? Because God says that if I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, if I believe that Jesus had to get up on that cross for my offenses, right? The Isaiah 53, you know, he was my, it's because of my iniquities, if I believe that he was delivered for my offenses, And I believe that he was raised again for my justification. That's how. Again, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore is imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So I'm a child of Abraham. You know what I mean? Yes, Lord Jesus. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. One second here. I want to head over to St. Peter. First Peter. The book of First Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Yeah. First Peter chapter 2. And we read there in Romans, you know, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus from the dead. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in the verse 18. Forgive me, 1 Peter 1, 18. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You know, talks about redemption and how we were redeemed, you know, with a song, I've been redeemed, you know. And you know, most things, you know, in order to get redeemed takes money. Like, say you go to the pawn shop and you pawn something, and you go back and you redeem it. You pay the money, you get it back. But our redemption, money's not going to cut it. It's corruptible. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. What was I redeemed from? Again, this is King James English. From your vain conversation, from your aimless conduct. How did I receive that traditionally? From who? Your fathers. I mean, I had a pretty good dad, but, you know, a lot of us, you know, it's like what's been handed down from generations, from my uncles, you know, to me, an empty lifestyle, vain conversation received traditionally from my fathers, you know, and someone, well, brother, you need to be redeemed from that. Oh, that I do, you know, and here comes Jesus. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Okay, well, if it wasn't filled with silver and gold, what was it? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who truly, verily, was, Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for me, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unto sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. It's like verse 22 is kind of like an explanation sort of the characteristics of someone who's been born again, right? Soul purification, you know. Seeing you have purified your soul, how's that? In obeying the truth, how? Through the Spirit, resulting in unhypocritical love for the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, you know, being born again. And we see it being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You know the scripture, you know, the parable of the seed, you know, the seed is the word. And the word, the scripture, the word is described as an incorruptible seed that gets, you know, implanted, engrafted, you know, the one again, the one we started with, it written in our hearts, you know, like the word of God is like a seed, boop, the fertile soil in my heart. Being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It's like, you know, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, that's another, like another word for eternal. Lives and abides forever. What? The word. So, the word in your heart and what? Now you're going to live forever? Yeah. 1,000 generations, 10,000 generations, you know, after the 1,000 years, brother. You know, well, how's that? Because we're disciples. We continue in the word. We're fervent readers of the scripture, you know, this, the scripture is, right, in the beginning was the word, was with God, where was God, and the word became flesh. So Jesus is the word, yeah. So when I read the word, I'm ingesting Jesus. In a certain way, yeah. And Jesus lives and abides forever, you know. So we're, you know, is it a psalm or he's put eternity in our hearts. And we do it by feeding, you know, off of the word. We do it by seeing the scripture as not written with ink. I mean, this is the spirit of the living God. Not on, you know, I thank God for Moses and all that, you know what I mean? And but you know, the children of Israel, they couldn't see the more. I mean, Moses would go up there and he'd talk to God and his face would be shining. He had to put a veil. The people couldn't handle it, right? He had to put a veil over his face of the children of Israel. They couldn't see. You know, Moses, you go talk to God, you know, and do it, you know. But we're different. We get the veil, you know, we all with unveiled face, it says, right? Like looking into a mirror. What are we looking at? The glory of the Lord. And we're changed into His image by the Spirit. As we read the Scripture, it's like the mirror image of God that transforms us, changes us into that same image. Because we get to see it with the veil unveiled. You know? Give me a second. I want to find that veiled scripture. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start in the verse 5, you know, we started with the 2 Corinthians 3:3, right? It's not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, you know. And verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. For our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us, again, this is King James, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, here comes the switch from Moses to Jesus. But if the ministration of death, that's what it was described as, right? For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Right? If that was a glorious thing, which it was, okay? Again, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If this thing with Moses was such a glorious thing, what about what we got now? It's way more glorious. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For, you know, first it was called the ministration of death. Now verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, great. I don't want to be a part of a ministry of condemnation. I want the therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation. All right? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more, we talked about righteousness imputed, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. It gives me hope, you know. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We use great boldness. Seeing that you've got this hope now, we use great boldness of speech. And not like Moses, right? We had to put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. This is so sad. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You know, the Jewish people who don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah, when they read the Old Testament, there's a veil that's still upon their heart. There's a veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. But it can be. It can be done away. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be done away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's us. We get to partake, and we're beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And I'm getting changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, right? Not written with ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone anymore, on the tablets of my heart. God with His, Thank you, Lord. So, and then we read about the ambassador, this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of righteousness that we're called to be a part of, this ministry, you know, like somebody, you know, you tell them, I have a ministry, you know. And I don't need a letter of recommendation to show somebody that I'm part of this ministry. I got the word written in my heart, and you know, I'm gonna faint not. So the next chapter, just a few more minutes here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 starts. You know, what's that for? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Here's what we do, though. But I gotta renounce the hidden things of dishonesty in my heart. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, Satan does not want the glorious gospel of Christ, which is described as an illuminating thing, to shine in someone's heart. And so he does whatever, boom, la, zoom, he does to distract a person or whatever, right? Blinds the minds of those which don't believe. Why? Lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who happens to be the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we have a part of this shining ministry of righteousness that surpasses Moses' message that he had for, you know, it's so, you know, Brother Pastor Bob always talks about this church age thing that we got is so, I wouldn't want to go back to a Levitical priesthood, or, you know, I'll take the Melchizedek shining light, unveiled. Moses, I love you, but, you know, there's more glory in Jesus. And so I thank y'all for letting me boast a little in Christ. And I love you guys, and I'll see you later, either here or there in the air. Father, I thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to preach your word and read the scriptures, Lord. I pray it becomes a continual illuminating factor in all of our lives. And you know, you said you've done that. You've shined in our hearts. I believe it's the book of Romans, you know. It's you've shone in our hearts, Lord, this glorious gospel of Christ, Lord. It's this good news, Lord, this ministry of reconciliation, how it matches up with the faith of Abraham, righteousness imputed, I mean. So that's why we walk by faith and not by sight, Lord. It's our faith in your grace. It's not of ourselves, obviously. It's a gift from you, and we receive with meekness the implanted word of God. And so, Lord, we love you, and help us to continue to be faithful in our walk with you, and to, as we read, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in any kind of craftiness or handling your word deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, Lord, we commend ourselves to you and to every man's conscience in your sight. Amen.